I didn't even notice till I sat down and took the Lord's Supper that my girl here is setting up here. And it's always a thrill to see her. I had an interesting week. Memory lane. I got a call this past week from a man who said that his name was Jack Turbyville. And I thought, as he called me, Turbyville, I remember that name, and I knew a Troy to Turbyville. Anyway, he's in a rest home. He asked me to come by, so I went yesterday. And the butlers, being with us today, they're a lot of my past. Brother Turbyville was a member here years ago. And if you notice, Brother Butler's wife, she must not be very busy. They have five boys. So she has plenty of time to do what she wants. Brother Turbyville straightened me out on something. I thought this building was built in 1940. He said he helped build the building in 1950. But he feels like he's in a prison in that rest home. He has the money and could be out, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to help him get out. But the one thing he said to me that I thought about is years ago there was a problem in the church here. And because of that problem, Brother Turbyville left. And he said, I love my God. And God has been so good to me. And I've been so bad to him. He repented. And we thank God that we can repent. So it's good coming back and contact with Brother Butler, his family, and I knew most of his family pretty well. His grandfather I knew real well. So welcome. They live in Oregon now, and they come down and visit Jack every once in a while. Down to the story here. The scripture reading was excellent this morning. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So as we look at this, there is so much here. It was a custom in Rome when a man was adjudicated guilty, condemned for a crime. If he were put into prison, they would take something and nail it to the prison door. It was called a certificate of debt. And on that certificate of debt would be written the crime that this man was guilty of, the number of years that he would stay in prison, the days and months or whatever. Is that changing? It was given to the judge then, who have it notarized, and he would carry it with him. He was not guilty anymore. And he could produce this, saying, I served my time. and I'm no longer guilty. And if anybody were to accuse him of that crime again, he could pull out that certificate and say, yes, I may have been guilty, but it's been paid in full. And that's what the cross is about. You're not going to get me of double jeopardy. I've already paid for that crime. Now, what about if a man were guilty of a capital offense? They would take that offense that he had done and would nail it to his cross above his head. And if you remember what was above the head of Christ, King of the Jews, and all of that was sarcasm. This, Jews, is your king. Doesn't look like much of one. In fact, he looks like a beaten dog. He looks like one that doesn't even accredit something of being a king. He is the most pitiful thing that has ever been seen, and the cross is the ugliest thing that somebody could be crucified upon. Here was a man who made himself king. He admitted openly that he was the king. And that's why Pilate allowed him to be crucified, because it was insurrection against Caesar for him to claim to be the king. But he not only claimed to be the king of Rome, he claimed to be the king of everybody. And he was going to suffer that day for you and I. And we need to recognize how powerful that is. What he took out of the way that day is what we're talking about today. And the Romans put there what this individual had done. He had claimed to even be above Caesar. I am the king. I am the king of the universe. I am the king of everything. I am the one that the whole world will bow their knee to. And they crucified people openly in public. And they wanted the people to see a man die in agony and pain and blood and anguish in the cross. There's no spectacle like it. As people looked at that one that was up on the cross, trying to gasp for breath as he raised himself up. And when that finally relaxed, and he'd have to push against those nails again in order to breathe, he would actually suffocate if he didn't push himself up. And up there on the cross would be all that man, what he had done. And everybody that walked by that did not really know Jesus would say, I'll never do anything like that. I'll never talk against the king. I will never talk against Caesar. I don't want to end up like that. That's the most shameful death in the world. He's the worst kind of a criminal. I want you to see him there. As we think about him being nailed to that cross. No, sir, I will not buy one of those crucifixions. I'll stay away from that at all costs. Now, from God's point of view, there was something else that was nailed to the cross, and that was God's holy law. That which was the Ten Commandments, that which led a nation, that which they taught to other nations, the Ten Commandments. And God said, I'm taking that out of the way. I'm taking that out of the way because it's the best thing that has ever been presented to man. And yet it was the worst thing that had ever been presented to man. It's called here in the scripture that I read to you, the handwriting of ordinances. And the handwriting of ordinances was written by the hand of God. And this then displayed to Israel. This is perfection. This is what God requires. And it was wonderful, but man was not. It says he was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. God's holy law was nailed up from the heart and mind of God on that cross. That which you've lived by, that written law, I'm putting it there upon the cross. It's not going to condemn you anymore. Well, had Jesus broken the law of God? No. But him who knew no sin, God made sin for us, that is the sin bearer. He would pay for your crimes, my crimes, as he hung upon the cross. I don't think we can really get the picture in our mind and even imagine it, because we don't see anything like that today. I have watched crucifixions in such a way, the electric chair and things like that, which is not pleasant to see. And so Jesus Christ is adjudicated guilty of breaking the holy commandments of God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, God says, all of those man has condemned by. And I'm counting you as though you did it. This is why Jesus was so sorrowful. He was dying for everything that God hated. And everything that he hated, he was going to be looked at as though he was a sinner, even though he had not committed one sin. They thought he was dying for sins against Caesar, but he was dying for sins against God. That's powerful. He was dying for sins against God, and he had not committed one sin. Our sins, all 10 of them, that all of us has broken, Jesus died for that. This handwriting of ordinances, from God's point of view, 5 things I want you to notice were nailed to the cross. And consider them as you think about yourself and your life. And hopefully we don't end up saying, God has been so good to me, and I've been so bad to him. But thank God if I am in that situation, that I get forgiveness. The condemnation of sin. First of all, Jesus nailed the condemnation of sin. The condemnation of sin was nailed to the cross. I want those people that have never obeyed the gospel to get that. Your sins have been paid for. You just have to accept the terms of God. When you do, your sins are taken out of the way. Jesus has paid the price for what you have done. So that condemnation is nailed to the cross. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I don't care what you have done. And I've had people say, I'm so bad that God can't forgive me. But there is no person that's so bad that God can't forgive them. He paid for that sin. He paid so that you could be free. My sin, your sin, was nailed to the cross. Do you think, Dion, that he didn't know what you were going to do, that you had done terrible things? He knew it, and he paid for it. So what does that really mean? It means he paid my debt. You know, if you have a $10,000 debt, and let's just suppose Priscilla has that $10,000 debt, and they say, Priscilla, you need to pay that debt, and you need to pay it today. Priscilla says, I don't have any money. And I step up and I say, I'm paying it for her. Do you think she's going to be thankful? Yeah. And he has taken my sin, nailed it to the cross. I tell my wife sometimes, my conscience bothers me so bad for things I've done in the past. She says, get over it. Your sins have been forgiven. Live for today. Don't live like you lived yesterday. And we have a problem of doing that. I noticed that with Jack the other day. He was so sorry for what he had done in the past, and that's good. But we don't have to keep living in it. We prayed together yesterday. And therefore my sin was buried when Jesus was buried in the grave of God's righteousness. You don't have to worry about it. Just accept me and be obedient to me. Love me. That's really it. If I love Jesus Christ, really love him, I'm going to obey him. There's nothing that can keep me from that. He says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Do you notice that? There is condemnation outside of him, but if I get into Christ, there's no condemnation. If there's no condemnation, Mason, why do you keep bringing it up? I say, God, forgive me for those things that I did in the past. He said, don't know what you're talking about. I forgot it. And yet we keep bringing it up over and over. In Romans 8:33 and 34, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even of the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I appreciated what Jonathan said this morning. I didn't agree with everything Jonathan said this morning, but I appreciated it. We have an intercessor, and that's Jesus Christ. I believe our spirit goes before God, but we're not here to argue that. He nailed the curse of the law to the cross. Not only the condemnation of sin, but the curse of the law was nailed to the cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What was against us? The handwriting that's there. The Ten Commandments. They were wonderful, but they were not good for us. Which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Think about that. God's holy law, that God says, this is what I expect you to live by. I expect absolute perfection. I'm taking that out of the way because it's condemning you. The law is good. God's law is holy. It's without blemish. But to us sinners, it became a curse. Can you imagine being under the curse of God? And yet he said we were under that curse. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Have you ever met anybody that kept all of the Ten Commandments? No. There's nobody. Jesus was the only one, but nobody else. God made Jesus a curse for us. That's my curse hanging upon the cross. In Galatians 3:13, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Him hanging on that tree, God says, this is, I am dealing with sin, and I'm dealing with it as though he had committed every one of the sins that has ever been committed. It's too broad for us to even think about. Jesus suffered the wrath of God. Do you dread the wrath of God? The Bible says in Romans 1 that the Gentiles are under the curse of God, under the wrath of God, and then goes ahead and says the Jews are too. He took the charms of the world and nailed it to the cross. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Have you noticed the philosophy of the day? It's really great, isn't it? Jonathan can't figure out whether he's a man or a woman. That's good philosophy, isn't it? He takes that foolish philosophy, takes all of these things that we think we're philosophically smart in, and this empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He said, I've taken that out of the way. All of those things are foolishness. I've given something that is so ridiculous to the world to save man, and that's I put my son upon a cross to die for you. When we say the world, we're not talking about the planet Earth, nor are we talking about the people. We're talking about an ungodly system that's against our Lord and his Christ. Do you know who the enemy of the people are today? It's you Christians. You're the ones that's making everything so bad. That's the way the world looks at you. Things wouldn't be bad if you didn't have all these rules and regulations and that one God you serve. Come along with us and live this ungodly way, because there is no God, and it can't be ungodly if there is no God. That's foolishness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My first car was a LaSalle. Oh, that LaSalle rode good. That LaSalle, later they called it Cadillac, but that LaSalle, it took about 2 gallons every mile. But boy, it was comfortable. I fell in love with that car. I don't even know where it's at now. At the end of a trash heap somewhere. Oh, we fall in love with things in the world. They don't last very long. Doesn't matter about money. It doesn't matter about it, whatever you have. It doesn't last. Listen carefully. It doesn't mean that because we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Doesn't mean that. It means we love the world because the love of the Father is not in us. That's what it means. Did you get the difference? Doesn't mean because we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. It's because we love the world that the love of the Father is not in us. Think about that. I just want to show you how the world is nailed to the cross. The Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. I jumped up there in my mind upon the cross, and I died with Jesus Christ, and I was resurrected that very same day as I came out of the water. The world does not allure me anymore. I'm dedicated to Christ. And he took away the corruption of the flesh. In Colossians 2, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and in the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven your trespasses. So all of this corruption of my flesh, it was nailed to the cross, and I died with him, and I was buried with him in baptism. We're going to be resurrected from the dead to immortality. I want you to think of that. I noticed yesterday that Brother Turbyville kept scratching. He said, I'm trying to get something. And I said, well, looks like you need some moisturizing lotion. He said, I know I have it, but they won't put it on me. He's going to get a new body. That's what baptism is all about. Buried with him in baptism. I love that. I was buried with him in baptism. That means the old Mason taken out of the way. Well, Mason didn't stay out of the way, but I've been forgiven anyway. When I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, they took me up there and put me in a pool of water. Why? Why was I put in a pool of water? Because the old Mason died. He's put benefit. He's put beneath the water. He is buried. That old flesh, that old man, is crucified with Christ. And then he took control of the devil. People say, you know, he really didn't have control. Oh, yeah, he did, because people had given it to him. And God allowed it. And God says, I'm going to do something that's going to take that control away. Having disarmed principalities and powers, spiritual powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. In other words, the devil said, we've got you, God. Jesus died. And God says, no, Jesus has been resurrected, and he beat you. Now the devil thought he was destroying Jesus on the cross. But Jesus was destroying the devil. In Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And that's, in other words, once the devil had you, you couldn't get out. Jesus died, went into Hades, and took the bars away so that we can be resurrected. Satan himself is nailed to the cross. His back has been broken, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he destroyed him on the cross. You don't have to be under the power of Satan. God broke his back. The destroyer, destroyed is a Greek word. It means to make of none effect. It doesn't mean he's obliterated. It means he's wiped out. He's put out of business as far as what he was doing to man. You don't have to obey the devil anymore. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And last, the conquest of death. Buried with him in baptism, which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When Jesus nailed Satan to the cross, he also nailed death to the cross. Death can't hold you anymore. We look and I think sometimes, boy, I remember seeing my sister. I hate, some people have to see dead people, but I hate seeing dead people. She wasn't there, but I can see her again. That's something. Now they said, Jesus is dying. Jesus is there on the cross. Look at him. He's dying. No, he ever lives. Sin, you're dead to the law, you're dead. Old world, you're crucified. The flesh, you're crucified. Satan, you're put out of business. And death, you've obliterated by Jesus. By Jesus. And that's what he did on the cross. Isn't that a wonderful glory to his name? I want you to listen to that. I want you to think about that. You can have life today. You can believe that God loves you. You can believe that God sent his son to die for you. You can believe that Jesus did die for you. You can believe and turn your life over to Christ. And you can repent and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. So won't you come while together we stand and sing.